And let us turn to the Word of God for our instruction. We turn to the Gospel of Matthew and the chapter 6. The Gospel of Matthew and the chapter 6. We read the verses 19 to the verse 24. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 to the verse 24. Come, let us hear God's holy, infallible Word. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, for where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thine whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Amen. Thus far the reading of God's holy, infallible Word. And we pray that He will bless it to our very needful souls in this place this evening. Congregation, I direct your prayerful attention to the verses that we read just a few moments ago. Matthew chapter 6, the verses 19 to the verse 24. We arrive in our consecutive verse-by-verse exposition of God's Word. Here in the Sermon on the Mount, we've been studying the Sermon on the Mount, beginning in chapter 5 and the verse 1 for a period of time now. And it's been verse-by-verse. And I think that is the best way to study the Bible. So often preachers, I'm not saying they do this deliberately, but it's very easy to take a passage and not study the context of the passage. And one of the benefits of verse-by-verse exposition is that you are not leaving behind, I trust, when you carry on, you're not leaving behind the context. And the first thing I want us to see here is that the Lord is not starting something new. This is not a new section. There are three things I trust that we will see tonight here from the verses 19 to the verse 24. The first thing I want us to consider is what is the treasure that the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, what is the treasure that He says we should lay up? Because He tells us very clearly, lay up this treasure. Don't lay up certain treasures, but lay up this treasure. Then secondly, I want us to look very carefully. The Lord is going to teach us the reason why this treasure should be laid up in heaven. There is a reason. In fact, there are several reasons as we study the Scriptures. And then thirdly, what we're going to see is how He is going to teach us how we are to store up this treasure. So firstly, we'll think about the treasure. What is this treasure that we're to lay up? And the reason why we should lay it up? And then how to lay up such treasures. But lay up for yourselves, verse 20, treasures in heaven. Do you see that there? But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, the verse 20. So firstly, what is the treasure He says we are to lay up? I mentioned just a few moments ago in the introduction, it's so important that we consider the context of whatever we're reading in the Bible. Is there a context? Is there something that has gone before? Because very often that will tell us a lot more about what we are reading. If we want to understand things, Don't just open your Bible and put your finger, as some people do, and start reading a verse of Scripture. You won't understand it. You've got to read from the beginning. So, as we come to verse 19, the first thing I want to remind you and say to you is that the Lord Jesus is not starting a new section. What he's doing now, in verse 19, is he is opening up, he is developing, he is expounding what he began to expose about genuine and counterfeit believers in the verse 1. If you remember our studies of a number of Lord's days before this, if you look at the verse 1, what he's doing is he's contrasting true giving to giving with a false motive. The true giver gives unto God, but the one who gives and sounds a trumpet, he's doing it for his own personal gain. Ever since chapter 6 and the verse 1, what the Lord Jesus Christ has been doing is he has been defining three fundamental, three essential areas of the Christian life and devotion to God. That's what he's been doing. We could write, I suppose, over chapter 6, the Christian's devotional life. And there are three primary areas. We see it in the verse 1, you know it well. It's all about giving. Giving to God and giving to man. Giving for God, for God's glory, and for the good of fellow men. Not giving in order to be recognized by other people. And then the second thing, when you enter a little bit further, he brings us to the devotional area of prayer. And we could say and should say that prayer is a major part of our worship. Prayer is the way we worship God. It's not simply coming to God, asking him for things, but prayer is primarily worship. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then the requests flow. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those that trespass against us, and so on. So, giving to God and to fellow man, verses 1 to 4. And then verse 5 on, it is about prayer and worship to God. And then there is the section, beginning verse 16 through to 18, about fasting. What is fasting? Fasting is taking aside a time that nobody knows about. And perhaps you forego a meal in order to give yourself meditation to God's word, to think about God, to consecrate time to God, to give him that devotion, that you may know him better. It is foregoing things in order to get deeper devotion to God, deeper understanding. And so, as the Lord Jesus Christ brings to the fore all three of these areas of the devotional life, what he does on each occasion is he contrasts between the true devotee, the one who is truly a believer, and the one who is a pseudo-believer, the one who is a false believer, the one who is self-deceived. In other words, a hypocrite. Somebody that is doing this religion business for the praise of man, so that he may get the praise of man, so that he may get reward, so that others may think well of him. The Pharisees loved to pray on the street corners, but they never prayed a prayer in their closet. They never went home and prayed. It was all a charade. So what has he been doing? Principally, he's been showing us the different motives as he has talked about these three areas of the devotional life of the Christian. He has been exposing the different motives by certain things that the hypocrites did. And the Lord has told us that we shall know men by their fruits, by their lives. Now the main problem is that pseudo-Christians want to be seen of men, to get the praise of men. But on each occasion, the Lord Jesus Christ, what does he say? Guess what? There's no reward for them. They have their reward, the praise of men. On every occasion, whether it's giving, they gave in public to be seen in public, to receive the praise of men. They prayed in public to receive the praise of men, not the praise of God. not the favour of God. When they fasted, they covered their face in ash, and they had this dishevelled look, so that men might say, what a holy person, what a devoted believer. But these men were hypocrites. So in each of these areas, what does he do? He urges us, if we're born again, if we're truly the children of God, to be aware that we do not fall in the same way, because we will have no reward. There is a tendency, you know, even in the believer, because of remaining sin, to want to be noticed, to want to have the praise of men. But if that is what you're seeking, he tells us on each occasion that by no means will you ever receive a reward from your Father which is in heaven. Look at the verse 1. Take heed that you do not your alms, that you're giving, whatever realm it might be, before men, to be seen of them. Now notice, look, the verse 1. Otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. And then again, the verse 2. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Now notice again, verily I say unto you, they have their reward. There's their reward. They wanted praise of men, they're going to get it. But guess what? There's no reward from God. He sees right through each instance and situation. So whenever you give, whether it's a gift of piety, whether you do it somebody a good turn, whatever it is, you take somebody to the hospital, you do this or you do that, make sure you don't sound a trumpet to be noticed. Because God will never reward you for what you've just done. It's a tragic thing, isn't it, to think that we can do such loving things toward people and that we blow it all by telling everybody what we've done. There's no reward in heaven. And then you see it there again with prayer. Don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray on the street corners, the verse 5. Now notice again, verily I say unto you, they have their reward. And then you see the third area there, verse 16 to 18. Notice again, moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites, who have a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Now notice again, verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But then there's the warning, there's no reward for them in heaven. No reward. Now, once again I say, as I said before, in each of these three areas of the Christian life, it is assumed that the Christian does these things. Because he says on each occasion, in each one of these areas of the devotional life, when ye give, when ye pray, when ye fast, it is assumed that this is what the Christian does. But to God, that's the difference, to God, not to man. And so chapter 6 effectively encapsulates the Christian's life. Here is the Christian's life. It's not the life of self-glorification or self-aggrandization as the Pharisees had, but no, it's to God. You see, the spiritual new birth that God gives, conversion, what does it do? It produces genuine love to God and genuine love to fellow men. Not that we do things for people that we will get noticed. It's done out of the motive to love God and to love fellow men. It is the moral essence of the law, to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and to love our neighbour as ourselves. So true faith aims what? To glorify God, to please God, not self, like the Pharisees. And so the underlying question tonight is, why do you do the things that you do? Why do I do the things that I do? It's a very real question. You know, Paul in 1 Corinthians 13 says, if we have not love, you can give all of your gifts to the poor, and it's nothing. If you have not love, love to God, love to fellow men, it's all a clanging cymbal. It's all a sham of religion. And God sees right through it. And so this is what it is to lay up treasures in heaven, you see? This is what laying up treasures in heaven is. Now it's amazing. I've heard preachers say all sorts of things, lay up treasures in heaven. Well, what does that mean? Well, I say to you, friends, it's these things. He now comes with a command. Now lay up these treasures in heaven. These three main areas of life and devotion to God represent true saving religion. Now, treasures are things that you spend your time and your energies on. He's not saying here, go and buy some gold and put it in UPS and send it to heaven. He's not saying that. These are the treasures, because you go back to verse 1, chapter 6. If you don't do these things to God and to fellow man, you do them for yourself, you have no reward. You have no treasure in heaven. The same is with prayer. The same is with anything you do for God. That is what laying up treasures in heaven, these specific areas of the Christian life, piety, mercy, love to God, to fellow men, desire to seek God in this consecrated, maybe, time of fasting. Set aside. Do you set aside personal time for devotion to God and you forego certain things? Fast yourself away, my friends, as well, from the television. Give your time to God. Not only fasting from food, but fast away from the world. Take time aside. Fast. Forgo that meal, whatever it is. That is true laying up treasures in heaven. Nothing else. Don't try to redefine, as many have done, what laying up treasures in heaven are. Because he's told us this is the Christian life. This is the sanctified life. Now let me demonstrate from Holy Scripture my assertion that I've just made. Please turn with me to Matthew 19. Now you know this account. It's the account of the rich young ruler. Remember, he comes to the Lord Jesus Christ and he says, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Now bear in mind what the young man has just said. I don't have eternal life. What must I do to have eternal life? What must I do to have heaven? Now of course you can't earn salvation. Salvation produces something, right? We're not talking here about salvation by works, but we're talking about salvation that actually produces a life, as is we've seen here in Matthew 6, the verse 16. And behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, which? Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honour thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. Now notice, verse 20, the young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Now notice the response. Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor. And here's where we underline in our minds, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. You see that there? This is all part, my dear friends, of this personal devotion, isn't it? It's what we see in Matthew 6, verses 1 to 4. It's part of the personal devotion. This man, he loved his money more than he loved people. The Lord Jesus Christ put his finger on the problem. This man was a covetous man. He said he's done everything else, but you see, what it tells me is this, you can't pick and choose. Right, I will give time to my prayer, and I will give time to fasting or whatever it is, but I won't give to the poor. I won't. If you make money your God, guess what? You have no treasure in heaven. Nothing. You can't pick and choose in these various areas of the Christian life. Sell what thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. So this treasure in heaven, you see, part of the corpus of this is giving to the Lord and to somebody in need, whatever it is. But this man couldn't do it. Why? Because he didn't have a converted heart. That's the problem. He didn't keep all of these things from his youth. He was ignorant of that. He was coveting, for starters. Thou shalt not steal, either. Whatever we have, really, is for the use of those who are in need too. Now, these three areas, giving, praying, fasting and so on, these all form part of true religion. James tells us in James 1:27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Here's what it is. You have such a love that you give to people, the widows and the orphans, who will never be able to pay you back. Can a widow pay you back? Can an orphan pay you back? Not really. You see, there's the motive. James is touching on the very fact that this is true religion. Somebody that does such things for even widows and orphans, their motive is not to get back. It's done out of a pure heart. That's pure and undefiled religion. And to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Godliness, holiness toward God. Not just in the realm of living this sort of charitable life, because many people do many charitable things, but those things don't save them. You see, it's doing things out of the right motive and having a desire for godliness. So what do we learn? Well, we can say, regarding this first point, we learn that the Christian life of laying up treasures in heaven is not apart from these things. Let us not make up in our minds what laying up treasure is. It is these three areas of the Christian life. These are the things, from Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 to 18, those are the things that please God. Nothing else. We don't want to get to that last day and say, well, Lord, I thought that these things pleased thee. No, but the Lord Jesus Christ spells it out very clearly. True love and piety to God and fellow men. Not to be seen of men, by the way, because if you do things to be seen of men, guess what? All that you've done is lost. No reward. True worship in prayer. True devotion to God. Real faith toward God. Thy will be done. Not my will, Lord. When you come to the Lord in prayer, is it thy will be done? And you really surrender at that. You don't just say it. True personal sacrifice and devotion in studying God's word, foregoing for God. We don't have to be legalistic about these things. But are those principles there in the life? We don't define what laying up is, brethren. The person who lives alien to these things, the person that lives apart from these devotional areas, is woefully misguided. There is so much misguided Christianity, dear friends. It's a do-it-yourself Christianity today. A DIY Christianity. There's no such thing as a DIY Christianity. There's biblical Christianity. And that is which pleases Christ. If you think you can live a non-charitable, prayerless, loveless life that doesn't cost you anything, and you think that that is pleasing to God, and you think that you're laying up anything, I have news for you. And it's not good. You've laid up nothing as far as God is concerned. But I want you to notice now, as we move on to the verse 19 and 20, there are two kinds of laying up. One is a physical laying up, and it is that which the Pharisees practiced, earthly, temporal. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. Here, obviously, he's talking about material things. The Pharisees, many of them were very wealthy. And if we're not careful, we can live earthbound. Of course we need things. We have a job. We need to provide for the home and so on. But don't lay up things here in this world. Don't seek to accumulate so much in life, and that's where all your concentration is. Now, I want you to notice here, he doesn't say this is a suggestion for you. But it's actually a command. He's not saying, I'm going to give you some good advice. No, he says, lay not up for yourselves treasures here on earth. Now, according to the Lord, if you look at verse 19, this laying up, this materialism, is what the worldling does, his clothing. Moths eat clothes, and rust may imply a man attaining things that will corrupt. Rust man-made things, whatever it is. Those things, what he's saying, just don't last. You can't take them to heaven with you. They won't last. For the man of our day, it's his house. Nothing wrong with a house. We all need one. But having a house beyond what we need is laying up treasures here on earth. For some people, it's their career. Nothing wrong with a career, but if that's your life, that's not going to last. How long is your career going to last? 40 years, maybe. Of course, you need a job. Of course, you need a career. But if that is your be-all and end-all, you're a fool. You won't have a... Let me tell you this. We're all sitting here tonight. None of us here are going to have a career in 60 years' time. None of us. Most of us will be in glory. Some may be in hell. And those of you who are young will be retired, or unless the Lord takes you, you won't have a career. 60 years, not long. 50 years, not long. The man, you see, who puts all of his energies and investments in the bank. Of course, we need to put away money for a rainy day. Of course, maybe nothing wrong with a pension fund. There's nothing wrong with those things. But you see, if you are living now as if this life is going to never end, it's a foolish thing. We should be living for eternity, my friends. Of course, prepare for the next 20, 30 years. But you may not even live 20, 30 years. My friends, every life ends. Every career ends. Every heart stops one day. Every heart here, unless the Lord Jesus Christ comes, will stop. There's going to come a day when my heart's going to stop. And immediately I am taken to the Lord. Every heart here will stop. Every silver cord will be loosed and we're gone. And the silver cord is loosed. Moses tells us in Psalm 90 that if our years be 60, 70 years, those years are few. 60, 70, 80 years, those years are few. And soon we are cut off and we fly away. And Moses says, who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even, Lord, so is thy wrath. So teach us, Lord, to number our days. World empires don't last. Look at all the world empires of the past. Every one of them is finished. They no more. Men have spent so much energy into empires, building them, even vast conglomerates. Where is Bill Gates going to be in 30 years if he is spared from now? Well, if he's still unbelieving, he'll be in hell. That's where Bill Gates will be. The most wealthy man in the world, Vladimir Putin, $70 billion. Where is Vladimir Putin going to be? The second richest man in the world. He'll be in hell. He can't take his vast empire with him. He can't take, no matter how many of these pictures they make of him, overcoming this power and that power, those 12 images. He won't overcome the image of man, my friends. He'll be in hell. Where will you be? If these wealthy men, their money can't keep them, where are you going to be? Your career's going to be gone. But you've not prepared for eternity. The positive injunction, look, verse 20, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. My dear friends, you've got to begin with this. Love to God, love to fellow men. Come to the foot of the cross, receive Christ as your Savior, that you may serve Him. Lay up treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. You see, things that we do for God, these treasures we do for God, the Father has promised us, the Lord Jesus has told us here throughout Matthew chapter 6, the Father, everything you do for the Lord Jesus Christ, the smallest, the kindest act, even a glass of cold water, Whatever we have done for the least of God's people, the Lord Jesus said, you did it for me. Every single act, every kind deed that we did for God, not for the attention of others, God the Father will reward us. Will reward us. Nobody can take them away. Laying up is doing for God, for His glory, and God storing them up for you. You see, God is holding all the things we have done for Him. Oh, we may not be able to have a recollection of the things that we've done, but God has stored them up for us. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Don't invest your time, like the worldly, in attaining things. Things will go. Job said, naked I came, naked shall I return. Secondly, the Lord teaches us why our treasures should be stored up and laid up in heaven. And I've already touched on this, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. So why should we lay up these treasures in heaven? Well, because our work will not be destroyed. Do you realize that? It will not be forgotten. It will not be destroyed. Revelation 14, verse 13. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. What a verse. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors. Now notice it. And their works do follow them. And their works do follow them. Blessed are they which die in the Lord, and their works do follow them. What an amazing truth. Do you believe this, dear friends? Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. What happens to the believer when he dies? He goes to heaven. They rest from their labors, laboring here in this world, the here, the now, and their works do follow them. Of course, they carry on serving the Lord. But you know, every reward will be given to them. The Lord will reward. 1 Corinthians 15 and the verse 51. Paul here is talking about our resurrection. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. That means we'll have an immortal body and we shall be changed. For this corruptible, that's our corruptible body now, must put on incorruption. And this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. There it is. Your labor for God is not in vain. God will reward you for your labors. Our works follow us. God will reward us. Psalm 112 verse 6 says, the righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. It's the psalm that we read at the outset of the service. Do you realize, dear friends, God will reward us. We don't do this to be rewarded. But whatever we do will be rewarded by God. But it will be rewarded, my dear friends, a hundredfold. Please turn with me to Matthew 19. Remember Peter said, Lord, we've left our homes, we've left our families, we've left this, we've left that. What are we going to have, Lord? Matthew 19, 27. Then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have, therefore? And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, Ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And every one that has forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, now notice it, shall receive an hundredfold, and shall inherit everlasting life. My dear friends, Christians are the wisest bankers in the world. The wisest investors of their time. The worldling is the most foolish. Because whatever the worldling has, whatever the man of this world has, he's going to lose. And pretty soon, it'll be gone. Well, you may have a great career ahead of you. It won't last you long. It'll be gone. You're a fool to invest all of your time for a short life. But the Christian is investing for eternity. And what he does now will be rewarded 100-fold. No bank in this world will give you 100-fold interest. No. Whatever the Christian does, his labor is not in vain. Not in vain. But you are a fool to spend your time here accumulating, and storing nothing up before God in heaven. You're the biggest fool. There's no loss in serving Jesus Christ. The biggest fools are those who are living for the here and the now. Those who are living for tomorrow, if it comes. Remember the wealthy farmer? The Lord Jesus Christ gave the parable in Luke 12. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will do. I will pull down my barns, build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. You see, there's the person laying up treasure for yourself. It's going to be taken, my friends. You're living in God's world, it's going to be taken. Don't be a fool. I'm not saying don't go to university. I'm not saying don't prepare for the next 60 years, if God spares you another day. But don't pretend that those things will be here in the future for you to enjoy. They'll all be taken. Whatever you've got is going to be taken away from you. And what's worse is a lost eternity. That's the worst. That's the worst. Invest with God. Don't invest in the world. One day all will be revealed. Especially if you've heard the sermon. You've heard the sermon. You continue to reject God. You're the greatest fool I know. And I don't want to insult you. I'm trying to be kind. The things I say, I'm not saying with venom, but I'm saying with deep concern. I too was a fool for many years. But God opened up my eyes. May He open up your eyes, that you may see. If you don't hear these words, you fool. Where will your soul be? The end of your time. Will you have riches in heaven? Or will Christ say, you've got nothing here? I don't know why you're knocking on heaven's door. Just think about it. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And really, That also means our heart's going to be in heaven. If our treasure is in heaven, that's where our heart will be. That's where we will spend eternity. Is your treasure here on earth, or is it in heaven? Your affections are here on this earth. Your soul will perish. But if your affections are in heaven, your soul will live forever with God in heaven. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Last of all, look. Do you want to know how to lay up treasures in heaven? Well, Christ, my friends, is so gracious to you and I, he tells us how. Look, verse 22. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and man. And this is the problem, you see, with a lot of people. He's touching on the very point. How do you store up riches in heaven? Number one, you can't serve God and riches. You can't serve God and your pleasures. You can't have both. Because one is going to be the master, he says. One is going to be the overriding factor. So, if the light of the body is the eye, that is that which you behold, if therefore your eye be single, if it is singly on that thing, if it is singly on the kingdom of heaven, seek first the kingdom of heaven and God's righteousness. Seek God. Don't be double-minded. Be single-minded. Be single-eyed. Have a single eye to serve God, to love God. Stop thinking about yourself. Think about God. Think about what God has done for sinners. Set your affections on things above, where Christ is. It's God's will. He'll provide all that you need in this life. Just seek his kingdom first. Be single-eyed. Don't be attracted to this world. Single-minded is not looking at the world and at heaven at the same time. That's what the Pharisees were doing. They had one eye here on the earth and one eye in heaven. You can't. It never works that way. God says, give me thine heart. He wants your heart. He wants your eyes. He wants your affection. You can't serve two masters. Let me take your mind to a man that was not single-eyed. This man was even a prophet. He was what we would call a professional prophet. Really a false prophet. His name was Balaam. Remember Balaam? He was called by King Balak to go and curse the people of God. Why? Because he was interested in money. Because he was going to get some rewards. And he had such deep insights to the things of the future. He even prophesied about the Lord Jesus Christ. And King Balak said to him, go and curse the people of God, the Israelites. So he went up and he saw the people there. And he went to go and curse. And whenever he went to go and curse, he pronounced blessing. The Lord put blessing in his mouth. And he couldn't curse. Numbers 23 verse 8. He says, how shall I curse whom God hath not cursed? Or how shall I defy whom the Lord hath not defied? For from the top of the rocks I see him. And here he's speaking of Christ. He could even see into the future about Jesus Christ. From the hills I behold him. Lo, the people shall dwell alone and shall not be reckoned among the nations. And then he says, who can count the dust of Jacob? This is language to convey the very fact that Jacob, spiritual Israel, will be vast. God's kingdom is so vast. And who can count the dust of Jacob and the number of the fourth part of Israel? And then he says this, let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his. Here is this man that's double-minded. He's only interested in money, and yet he says, I want to die the death of the righteous. In other words, I want to have this money from Balak to curse the people of God. Yet, I want to die the death of the righteous. Money was at this man's heart. He was what we would call a professional prophet. Really a false prophet. There were lots of prophets who were paid money, but actually what came out of his mouth was truth. He tried to curse the people of God, but all that he could do was pronounce blessing. And this man had all this insight, and maybe you too have all this insight. You understand fully what I've been saying tonight here in Matthew chapter 6 concerning laying up treasures in heaven. You understand these principles. You know the cost. And yet your eye is here on earth. You've got one eye looking up to heaven. You've got one eye looking down on the earth. My friend, you've got to make a choice. You can't serve God and mammon. You can't. God says there's no ways. He'll never say, well, you half did the job. There's no reward. Serve Him. Serve Him from the heart. My friends, the treasure is the things that we prize. If Christ is the pearl of greatest price, you will count nothing too great a cost for the Lord Jesus. You will gladly spend and be spent for this kingdom of heaven. That's true Christianity. May our end be the death of the righteous, not the hypocrite, not the double-minded, but the single-eyed, single-hearted person for Christ. Amen.